Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. We will pick up where we left off. We'll primarily be in chapter 40, but let's begin in Genesis 39 this morning. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, as pages are turning now, it is music to your ears as you see your people looking into your word. I pray, Father, that you help each of us to be attuned to your word, to pay attention, to give us eyes to see from your word, to give us ears to hear. I pray, Father, that you would speak to each and every one of us. I pray that the servant who brings the message, that you would forgive him of his sins, they are many, and help me to be faithful, Lord, to the text. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. His name? Bobby Fania. 15 years old. He comes from a godly family. His father is an elder in the PCA Church, Old Cutler Presbyterian Church in South Miami. His father is also named Bob Robert. Bob Sr. is active not only in the church as an elder, but is a distinguished businessman in the international trade industry in Miami. Bobby's mother, Vivian, is also active in this PCA church in South Miami. She is active with the church hostess and all the things that happen around Fellowship Hall and around the kitchen. She is a real servant. Bobby, who is 15, and his sister are real active in the youth groups and Sunday school, help out wherever they can, and often help out in the nursery when it is needed. County jail, 20 months, 1 week, and 3 days. As he was declared by Janet Reno to be an adult, his name was made public. When it came time for sweetings weeks and months by the TV news media, they would send all kinds of reporters to his house. They one time had a helicopter hovering over his house. It practically destroyed the family, as you can well imagine, and it became known as not just one of the most publicized criminal trials in the history of Dade County, but also one of the most expensive. The FBI got involved, testimonies of other children, of other parents, all kinds of things. It got very complex, as some of these legal issues do. At the end of about 15 months, the FBI, who was brought in on it, made a declaration that the charges against Bobby Fania are unsubstantiated. The FBI dropped the case. But Janet Reno refused. Young Bobby Fania was brought to trial. 3 months of a grueling trial. All kinds of testimony given. All kinds of expert witnesses. Toward the end of the trial, the prosecutors came to Bobby Fania and his parents. They said, if we get the guilty verdict, which we are anticipating, he will be locked up in prison for years. And he will be treated, they treat a child molesters in prison brutally. And they rape them. They do terrible things. They will do terrible things to your son. However, if you will confess this crime, we will guarantee you that he will go to a treatment center for sex offenders. Bobby Fania, with a tear, one of many in his eyes, looked up at his parents and said, I cannot confess to a crime I did not commit. The jury, after lengthy deliberation, came back and acquitted him of all charges. Bobby Fania, his parents, went home, packed their bags, left the country. It's the lead article in this month's January Reader's Digest. It's called Justice Gone Crazy, about how unfair our judicial system has become. Can you imagine a 15-year-old boy who would turn 16 in jail for 20 months, 1 week, and 3 days, never did anything wrong. Never did anything wrong. The Dade County Jail, can you imagine the harassment from the other prisoners? Can you imagine waking up every day? Can you imagine the hopelessness? Can you imagine Christmas in jail? Christmas Eve, his birthday, his father's Father's Day, his sister's birthday. Can you imagine that? This morning in our text, we have the account of another teenager who was innocent, who was thrown in jail for 2 years, 2 full years, the scripture says, having done nothing wrong. His name is Joseph. We find Joseph in jail where we left him last week. We remember that in chapter 37, how he was hated by his brothers, how he had these couple of dreams and seemingly when he was a teenager seemed to taunt his brothers by this, saying that he would eventually rule over them. We saw that they sold him into slavery and then eventually was sold by the Midianites at Egypt, and now he's in Potiphar's household, and Potiphar's wife starts making sexual advances towards him, and as he flees from this temptation, he doesn't flirt with it, he flees from the temptation, she grabs part of his garment and she cries out, "Rape! Rape!" He did nothing wrong, but he was thrown in jail. He wasn't even given a trial. Genesis 39, we'll begin reading where we left off in verse 20. Remember, we're reading the very word of God. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Now let's pause right there. As odious and offensive as it would be to any of us to go to any jail, perhaps Dade County Jail being that much more offensive to us, can you imagine the jail back then? Drop down a few verses to chapter 40, verse 15, and look what it says about the jail. Chapter 40, verse 15. Joseph says, "I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." Another word for that is pit. The dungeon, the pit. I mean, they would not have concrete floors. They would not have newspapers like they would have in jails today. They would not have TV sets like they have in jails before. They would not have visiting and hours like they do today. It would be a pit. It would be a dungeon. It would have a damp floor. There would be happens for antibiotics. Something happens to you, your toothaches, you've got an earache, too bad. That's where we find this teenager. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Remember, we said we were going to underline that every time we saw it. Underline that. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Underline it again. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. We looked last week at a little bit about how Potiphar prospered because the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was running things in a Christian manner, in a Christian way. And how even the chief jailer now, things are going well because the Lord is with Joseph and he's doing things in a Christian way. But can you imagine the thoughts that would go through a teenager's mind? Especially one where his family is far removed. His family doesn't even know that he's alive. His father, brothers do, but his father thinks he's dead. He doesn't have parents like the Bobby Fania to come and visit him every single day for 20 months, 24 months. He has nobody visiting him. Do you think that it crossed his mind that God had abandoned him. Abandonment. It's a fear that most of us have, whether it's abandonment by a spouse, by a child, the rejection of a close friend, or isn't it common amongst most Christians to wonder if God has abandoned us? He goes on in chapter 40, verse 1. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials. That is a very intense word. Most of the time in the scripture when it talks about anger, it just says anger or anger. This is a very intense word. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. Now let's pause right here and let's try to identify who these two men are. Well, it's easy to know who a baker is, but what is a cupbearer? A cupbearer is a taster. He is the official taster for the king. He would taste everything, not just from the wine, but all of his food. He would taste everything to make sure that it was okay. Back then, they didn't have to have refrigeration or homogenization or any of the things that modern conveniences that we take for granted. And one thing that was very common back then was food poisoning. And so consequently, if you would rise to a certain level, you could hire a cupbearer and he would be the taster and he would have to taste all of your food. And so we've got the baker and the cupbearer, and somehow or other, and it doesn't tell us why, the king is furious with him. I don't know if the biscuits fell or if he got some bad chili or I don't know what it is, but I mean, he is furious with them, and he's so furious he doesn't fire them. He throws them into jail, throws them into the dungeon, the same jail where Joseph is. Verse 4, the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, they both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Now let's pause here a couple of minutes. Let's think of the situation. The cupbearer and the baker have a dream on the same night, and they're both very puzzled. They're not just puzzled, it says they are very distraught. It says they're so distraught that their whole countenance changes, and it says they have sad faces. And what does Joseph do? The one who's in jail, innocently, Joseph sees their sad faces and he seeks to minister to them. Now, footnote number one. I have two footnotes here. Footnote number one. How do you respond when you see someone has a sad face? A countenance that you know is not quite right? Do you seek to minister to them? Or are you too busy with your own problems? Too busy with your own self-centered life? Or do we truly have the mind, the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who calls us to be servants, to serve Him first and foremost? And one way we serve Him is by serving one another. We should be on the lookout for people with sad faces, whether it be friends, relatives, whether it be people we know in church, whether it be neighbors, whether it be people we work with, people we go to school with, whether it be non-Christians, whether it be total strangers, as this appears to be. We should be on the lookout. We should not say, poor me, poor abandoned innocent me, poor me with such a full plate. We should say, here am I, Lord, in adversity, an innocent man. But God, use me. Use me in this situation. Joseph approaches these two. He says, what's wrong? Tell me about it. He says, well, we both had a dream and neither of us can figure it out. Joseph steps back. Now, this is your pastor's conjecture. Joseph steps back and says, dreams? That's my business. I'm into dreams. Now, you would think after chapter 37, when he interpreted the two dreams for his brothers, and when they hated him all the more, when Joseph said, hey, listen to this one, guys. Someday you're all going to bow down to me. Someday I'm going to rule over you and even over our dear old dad. And they just hated him. You would think that his mind would think that in the jail. Joseph says, give me a shot. Give me a shot at interpreting the dream. So it goes on in verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Joseph says, I've got good news for you, cupbearer. This is the interpretation of your dream. 3 days. In 3 days, you will be restored to office. This is meant to be a slap on the wrist. You will be restored to office. Then Joseph asks him for a personal favor. I'm guessing maybe he even whispered this to them. That's my guess, verse 14. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. Joseph said, in 3 days, you're going to be released. Could you put in a good word for me? I've done you a kindness by interpreting your dream. Can you put in a good word for me? Seemingly very little to ask, isn't it? What about the baker's dream? Baker must be just rubbing his hands together after he hears the good news about the cupbearer. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I saw also in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. In the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. You think he had a sad face before. I mean, now Joseph could have withheld some of this, couldn't he? Joseph could have, but Joseph just told him, just with Joseph's integrity, I've got bad news for you. You're going to die. You're going to be hanged. The birds are going to come and pluck the flesh right off your body. Footnote number 2. If you were told today that in 3 days you'd be dead, how would you spend the next 3 days? You would have different choices than someone who is in jail, such as this man. But how would you spend the next 3 days? I would surmise that none of you would go to work tomorrow or school. You'd gather around you your relatives, your friends. If your relatives live in another town, you might travel there. There might be one last place you wanted to travel, take a trip to the islands or something like that for a day or two. You might want to run up your credit cards. I don't know what you might want to do. But my friends, I'll tell you one thing that would be imperative for every one of us if we got this word, is to get right with God. Get right with God. Prepare to meet your Maker. Unfortunately, most of us will not get 3 days' notice. Some of us will go very quickly. Others of us will perhaps get a long notice and have a long, drawn-out illness leading to our death. My friends, I don't know what God has for you in your life expectancy or in His sovereign plan for your own death. I don't know if it will happen in 3 days, this month, this year. But it seems that all of us have this dream and this plan, and this, for some, delusion that we're all going to live until a ripe old age and then go be with our Lord. That happens to many, but it doesn't happen to all. There'll be some in here this morning. I speak to, I don't know how many, 1,000, maybe even 1,100, counting the two services today. There'll be some in here who will not see the end of 1994, who will not live 11 more months. There might be some in here that need to take heed to this warning, to get right with God. Verse 20, "Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted it to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Look at the first line in the next chapter, verse 1. "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years. The cupbearer restored, asked to do this little favor, he forgets Joseph. Have you ever thought that you had been forgotten? Can you imagine Joseph, still a teenager most probably, in this jail innocently, wondering day after day after day, if this would be the day that the cupbearer might mention his favor, his name before Pharaoh. My friends, I want us to take 3 or 4 things away from this morning. I want us, first of all, to remember that we need to expect disappointment and expect injustice in this life. Expect disappointment and injustice in this life. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen people. We are sinful people. We also make mistakes of judgment, of error. We could be entrapped. You could be entrapped tomorrow in a legal entanglement, just like the Fainas were in Miami, having done nothing wrong, but entrapped in a system where justice has gone crazy. Or you could expect a disappointment by someone very close to you. Expect to be disappointed by your children. They're not all going to grow up to live up to the expectation and desires and the dreams and the prayers of our hearts for all those years. Expect to be disappointed by your children. Expect to be disappointed by your spouse. Expect to be rejected by people close to you. Expect it. Do not be alarmed when injustice comes your way. But how you handle it, my friends, if that root of bitterness is sown in you, where you are paralyzed and you cannot minister in your dungeon experience, where you cannot remember that God has not forsaken you. So that is the second part. God has not forsaken you. God has not abandoned you. Even though you might be undergoing injustice, the one who you assume you serve, Jesus, the Almighty, done the greatest injustice when He suffered on a cross, unfairly, Not just thrown into a jail cell, thrown into a dungeon, 39 lashes, beaten, spat upon, carried his cross down the road. All kinds of false accusations. A system where justice has gone crazy. But he did it for you. And you. And you. And me. That's what Jesus has done for us. And he tells us that a servant is not greater than his master. If he was entrapped in an unjust system, why should we expect justice and fairness? But let us always remember that God is with us. Those of you who are undergoing a dungeon experience right now, God has not forsaken you. You might not be able to feel Him. You might not be able to see Him. You might not be able to reach out and touch Him. He has not forsaken you. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. My friends, God is a sovereign God. And He has the ultimate master plan for your life, for your circumstances. And as He weaves His tapestry together in your life, there will be adversity as we view it. There will be all kinds of adversity as He leads us through life. And it is incumbent upon us in adversity to realize that He is with us, He has a master plan, and that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. I want to close by reading a couple of verses out of Isaiah 55. Turn with me there. Isaiah 55 after Psalms. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that Your Word is true, and that You give us examples such as Joseph, a sinful man, yet a man who is seeking to live for You, a man thrown into jail in an unjust system. Day after day, the thoughts going through his mind. Thank You that You kept him near You. You didn't abandon him or forsake him. And Father, it is my guess that there are some here this morning who feel abandoned. Perhaps there are some here who feel forsaken, rejected. Maybe by someone very near and dear to them. Maybe by a rebellious teenage child. Maybe by a spouse. A good friend. There's some here, Lord, who probably question whether You're still with them. Wonder if You haven't forsaken them as well. Well, Father, as we undergo our dungeon experiences in this life, I would pray that you would help us to always remember that you are sovereign and that you have a sovereign, loving, master plan for each of our lives. Help us to respond in the dungeon in a way that is pleasing and honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you think or ask, to Him be the glory, both in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.